I believe we're going to address something that's got to be addressed. And I'll say more about the reasons and so forth tonight in a few moments. But as you know, I'm speaking on the charismatic movement. I'm calling it the charismatic cult. I think we're going to discover some very interesting truths, and I trust you'll be faithful to be a part of each and every one of them. Beginning tonight with Genesis chapter 3 and verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. Satan's very subtle. Satan oftentimes makes that which is not right appear very right. That which is not true appear very true. He's very deceiving. It doesn't matter how right something may seem, that does not make it right. That's the premise, I guess, of the entire study we're going to be doing. It doesn't really matter how right or how popular the charismatic movement is. It's not scriptural. It's not right. I believe with all of my heart it's dangerous. I'm going to share with you why. And I believe with these weeks you'll find out some very interesting and very, I hate to say this, but scary things about a movement that is very subtle, that looks very good, and sounds very good, but is very, very false. Our Heavenly Father, I'm hungry to do what's right and to help people. And this is a troubled area. It's a troubled nation. We've got so many people so confused and so hungry for something that they're missing, but they're looking the wrong places and for the wrong things. And I believe that our people are strong, and I believe our people, Lord, are not in danger of tripping and falling into something that's wrong. But yet still, the attitude, the whole problem of the charismatic movement needs to be dealt with, and I'm going to deal with it. I want to be faithful now to your word. I want you to help me to say what's right. And I be careful to be wise and careful not to say something that would not be right, that would be perhaps careless. I don't want to make the same mistake I feel they've made. And perhaps it's easy that we could do that. So please bless. Now give me wisdom, and may I have the attention of everyone, the children as well. They are going to be facing things like this in the future, so help them to listen so that they might not be ensnared. So bless now in Christ's name. Amen. I'll not do what I think I could very easily do with this series. It is not the kind of a series that I believe will edify to the great degree I would like for it to, as far as really helping your lives. I think it's important, and we must do it. I could spend 3 or 4 times as much time on this as I'm going to spend on it. It's an issue. If it were teaching some things of practical living, I would teach it longer. I'll not linger this lesson to a great length. I will cover it as thoroughly as I feel I ought to, and I'll not cover it anywhere near as thoroughly as I could. Before I even begin, may I say that most of what I'm going to say I have not taken from a fundamentalist. Most of what I will say I have taken from the charismatics. Most of what I will say I have read from their own books, their own preaching. Quite frankly, I have probably read 3 or 4,000 pages in the last just 3 weeks on the charismatics of their own writings. I have done a lot of research, talked to a lot of people, listened to a lot of materials and tape, and I believe it's going to be a very fair, and yet I'll not anywhere near touch all I could. I don't believe I would ever exhaust the material that would be available to me. Why this series? I believe, and if I can say this, when I first pursued this, it was almost a little bit of a hobby horse, but it's not now in any way. I have a tremendous burden for Christians who sincerely are hungry for what's right, but are, who are being sucked up into something that is erroneous, even out of our own fundamental churches. I'm doing this series because I have a desire for God's truth to be understood clearly and properly, and to expose teachings which are not consistent with the Scripture. Now, I'm going to make this statement to start with. The charismatic movement does not believe they have to justify themselves by the Scripture. And if you'd like to have any number of books that prove that, I've got them, and the charismatics write them. What is my purpose? Well, first of all, let me tell you what my purpose is not. This series is not meant to hurt anyone. I don't want to hurt anyone. I'm not really sure that I care if a charismatic comes to hear this or not, as much as I care that you understand why it's wrong, so you will not fall prey to its foolishness. It's not to hurt anyone that's a charismatic, but rather to enlighten someone that might be involved and not understand the problem and the implication of it. It is not meant to throw a blanket of condemnation at anyone. Someone asked me, are there any charismatics that are saved? I have no way of telling that. I'm not God. Well, doubtlessly, there are probably charismatics that are saved. There are probably many that are saved. This is not a blanket condemnation. It is not meant for me to say that every time you meet a charismatic, you're talking to a heathen, because I don't think that's possibly true. Unfortunately, you're probably talking to a former Baptist in many cases, which may mean you're talking to a heathen. No, you're probably talking to a former Baptist in a lot of situations. So I'm not meaning to throw a blanket condemnation on all charismatics, nor actually am I even trying to make you doubt their sincerity. No doubt, you will find some, perhaps many, who are extremely sincere people. To be quite honest with you, the more I prepare, and I would like for everyone to listen, young people and everyone, no talking whatsoever while I'm talking. The more I've prepared for this, the more it's burdened me. I guess in a sense I started out with a desire to just, you know, fight somebody. And the more you start preparing to fight for them, the more you perhaps fall a little more compassionate for them. It's the way I feel about the charismatic movement. I'm burdened. I'm concerned about it because well-meaning people have been sucked up into something that is not true. It's not right. And I think that that's sad. Why the charismatic cult? Why am I calling it that? And obviously, I don't believe that every charismatic or every Pentecostal is a cultist. Personally, old-line Pentecostals, I don't believe at all, meant to fall prey to what's happened today. I'm not saying in any way that all of these people are cultists. However, I call it a cult because of the nature of the movement and the nature of the word cult and what we use, how we use it. It has become much like other modern-day cults, like Mormonism and Jehovah's Witnesses, and that's the perverting of scriptural truths and an avid following of people who basically don't want to be confused by the facts. Quite frankly, you can't talk to a charismatic and reason biblical truth any more than you can talk to a Jehovah's Witness or a Mormon. So I call it a cult because of the fervency of those involved and the blindness of it, as well as the fervor that they follow this ever-changing movement, and it's changing all the time. There are many things I will deal with in the next few weeks. I'm going to be talking about the tongues movement, the very issue of tongues, probably spend 2 weeks on that. I believe when I'm finished, you'll have no doubt in your mind that tongues are a totally unscriptural thing that people are practicing. I'll be dealing with healing. I will heal several people on the platform. No, we'll deal with healing here on the platform, what the Bible has to say about it. And we're going to slay Brother Gerald in the spirit. But we'll talk about some of the fetishes, excuse that expression, but some of the dancing and the spirit some of the sexual implications the charismatics have now gotten into, some of the sensual things that are happening. I'll get into some of the things that are really going very, very extreme. I'll be talking about Catholicism and the charismatics, which is a heavy part of the charismatic movement now. I've got many subjects, but I'll not spend a great deal of time on any one of them. I'm going to basically try to lay the foundation, and then that'll be all. We will in no way exhaust the potential. Tonight and next Wednesday night, I'm basically going to lay a groundwork that basically is going to deal with why this phenomenal movement has taken such hold of our nation. I'll follow that with a biblical study on the purpose of the real purpose of the Holy Spirit. There is a phenomenon. It is unbelievable. There's no denying it. But the charismatic movement has become one of the most powerful religious forces to ever hit this country. It is an unbelievable thing when I hear pastors tell me that deacons, ushers, Sunday school teachers, staff members have left them and have gone to a church because they were sucked up into the charismatic movement. Thousands of people claim to have experienced the charismatic experience, whether it be in tongues or in other ways. Churches, I'm going to take issue with something. I'm going to take issue with the Sword of the Lord publishing charismatic churches and Church of Christ churches in its list of 100 largest churches. I'd like for somebody to move down to Dallas and deal with the Church of Christ and tell me they're fundamentalist. I want to take issue with that. I don't mean to criticize an individual, but I would like to take issue. They don't belong there. They're not churches. They're not, by scriptural means or any means, a church. And I take very much issue with that. The charismatics are the fastest growing churches in America, and I'm not denying that. I'd be foolish to say they're not. Everywhere I go, preachers tell me the fastest growing church in their city is a charismatic church. I was in Tulsa, Oklahoma the other day. I was preaching in a meeting there with Brother Everett Sullivan. He and I were preaching on the program. We were driving down the road, and a gigantic building had just been built, brand new, marvelous facility, with a gigantic sign in front of it that says, "Jesus is Lord." And I didn't even have to ask the pastor who was driving us what it was, but I said, "What kind of church is that?" I knew. He said, "Charismatic." It's that way everywhere. In our own area, the 5 or 6 fastest growing churches, they're not a fundamental, fast growing fundamental church in this area. There are perhaps 1 or 2 evangelical churches that lean on the charismatic movement, and there are several who are charismatics entirely. They're growing, no doubt about it. But why? Why is it happening? We can hide it under the carpet all we want to, or we can answer the question, see? We're afraid to answer because I think sometimes we don't know the answers, or sometimes we caused it. There's a reason that this generation has been caught up into the charismatic movement. Now, may I say this? Later I'm going to explain some things such as the end time. They believe, of course, that we are in the last days, that just recently we've entered into the last days. And I'm going to show you why that's a wrong doctrine, that that's why they can justify their tongues and all that, and why it hasn't been going on for a long time. But why right now? Why in this time in America, and it is worldwide, but America is the most gullible in this. Why? Why so many Baptists? Why are so many people, charismatics from Catholics, the Episcopals, and by the way, the charismatic movement of our day started approximately in 1957. It did not start with a Baptist church or a Pentecostal church. It started with an Episcopal church. An Episcopal priest was the first one who actually really got it moving in our country. If I were to name the 5 first charismatics, 4 of them that really built big ministries, 4 of them were out of the ministry for crookedness and dishonesty. But I want to tell you why I think this country has fallen prey to the charismatics. First of all, because we are a generation of feeling. We are a generation of feeling. People today are not really interested in reasoning and in truth, but rather in what sounds good and what feels good. We are the byproduct, an extreme byproduct of Adam and Eve. It's difficult in this day and age to reason truth with anyone. You go out soul winning and nobody wants to know the truth. Don't confuse me with the facts. My mind is made up. I feel it. I have experienced it. And I know what I believe because I know what I've seen. I know what I believe because I know what I've heard. And I know what I believe because I know what I feel. Adam and Eve had the same problem. Every time since the very beginning of man that we have allowed ourselves to be controlled by the feelings, man has paid tragic prices for that and made tragic mistakes. You cannot base truth on your feelings. God's Word is the final authority of all of God's work. I couldn't even begin to bring the quotes that I have found in the books that I have been studying. But in one book that I read this week, the statement was made that experience and feeling have made it unnecessary to follow doctrine. Now that's a charismatic. That was not written by a fundamentalist who observed that, but a charismatic writer made the statement. By the way, the charismatic writer, one of the charismatic writers I'm reading is now a professor of theology for Reverend Moon's College. Charismatic. But anyway, the statement that was made was that experience and feeling have made it unnecessary for us to follow doctrine. Doctrine is no longer a prerequisite for our religious beliefs. Experience is. We are a feeling-oriented generation. What we feel, basically, is what we believe to be true and right. That's the whole basis of why the charismatic movement is so strong. How many times, Brother Jerry, we were out, you want a family of Christ, we went out and visited that family that had gone over to a charismatic church, and when we were over there, I made the statement that the charismatic movement is unscriptural, and the man said, well, I don't know about that. I just know that when I go there, I feel good. I know that I feel good. Let me tell you something. That's exactly why people drink, because it feels good. And the average young person that falls prey to alcohol, somebody told them that it tasted good. It felt good. That's exactly the same argument somebody will give you when they take drugs. And may I say this, that's the next step the charismatic movement will take. And by the way, in some cases, already taken. It feels good. Drugs feel good. Young person goes to a party and someone says, hey, take drugs. Never mind the fact that it'll destroy your mind. Hey, it feels good. Have you ever asked yourself a question? Why would any young person be so foolish as to take something that endangers their life like drugs? Why? Same reason why somebody is a charismatic. Feels good. Not based on facts. You can't even find a charismatic that basically knows why they are a charismatic, except it feels good. You go to the average charismatic church, they have defenses that they will throw at you that are terribly weak. They absolutely couldn't hold their weight in an argument with an average beginner child in Sunday school. Because they don't really understand. They know what they feel. That's the entire basis of our generation. The book of Hebrews says this, and I'll give you the passages so you can write them down. But Hebrews chapter 5, we used it before, says this in verse 12. For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Now, do your senses have any basis of your decisions? Definitely. Your senses become exercised by use with the Scripture to make rational decisions and judgments. However, the problem is most Christians are still babies. They don't make a rational decision. You see, I went over to Souls Harbor. I hate to admit this, but I went over to Souls Harbor. Rodney Jones made me do it. And one Thursday night, we were out real close there, and we visited somebody who'd gotten fouled up by it. So we went over to Souls Harbor there. And quite frankly, I was offended by everything that happened there. I've been reared in this book. I saw a man stand up there and declare to a bunch of people that repeated a prayer after him that he didn't even explain to them why they were praying, that they were going to heaven and were saved. I heard him say things that absolutely, I couldn't even believe that anybody who'd ever read their Bible could possibly believe what he was saying. But those people were babies, and they were falling prey to it just like that because their senses haven't been exercised by Scripture. They're going totally by what they feel. And I listened to a man that absolutely had nothing worthwhile to say, fool an auditorium jammed and packed full of people. May I say this also? Most of them were black. And most of them were caught up in a feeling, and most of them had no idea what in the world they believed. Most of them don't believe anything. You go to many, now I'm not saying every charismatic is dumb. I'm saying that many, the reason why so many have fallen into it, and you read articles about the charismatics and they'll tell you about their experience. Now, I don't know. I read a man. He said, I cannot defend my tongue experience, but I'll tell you this. I know it happened and I know what it felt like and I know that I felt close to God. Now, let me tell you something. I don't care how close to God you feel. That is not the issue. If it is not scriptural, it can be you feel close to God because the devil's making you feel close to God. You cannot base any decision of what's right and wrong on your feelings. If they contradict Scripture, it's not right. Satan can develop an atmosphere of religion just as good as God can. Satan, ladies and gentlemen, Satan is the master at imitating. He imitates. Satan can make, you don't believe it? You see, here's what's funny. We would all sit here and say, we believe that Catholicism is of the devil. But I'll bet you there are a lot of people that go to Catholic churches every Sunday that feel close to God. There are people right here that would say, Mormonism is a cult, it's of the devil. But there are a lot of people that will go to Mormon churches next Sunday and feel very good about it. Walk away feeling very sincere and very good about it. Buddhist. I don't care how you feel. I want to know what the Bible says about it. I want to know if the Scriptures justify it. But we don't live in that kind of society, and so a religion comes on the scene that basically says, we'll give you something that will be an experience. And ladies and gentlemen, when you read the charismatic materials, most what they talk about is their experiences. Paul had something to say to the church at Corinth that was the tongues-speaking church. He said this, and I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat. For hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able, for ye are yet carnal. He was talking to the one church that we find any kind of evidence of what we would call tongues, though I don't believe it's the same thing, and I'll explain what it is in another lesson. The only church. What did he say about them? He called them the carnal church. The carnal church. What I'm trying to tell you is this. You are not spiritual because you feel spiritual. You're spiritual because you're obedient. Because you're obedient. You know, my dad says to me, when I'm a little boy, he says, now son, here's what I want you to do. You obey these rules. And I say, well, hey, Dad, I feel close to you, Dad. I feel close to you. Man, I want to be close to you. I want to feel close. No, sir, the best way to be close to my dad is obey my dad. Feeling doesn't come into it. Emotion will not edify the Lord, but will edify yourself. Charismatics say, this is an interesting statement, this was written in the Charismatic Reader. They say you cannot judge the charismatic experience until you have experienced it. You have no right to judge it until you have experienced it. Now, the Bible gives me this word as my judge of what's right and wrong. And I've been given God's word. And may I say this? You don't judge anything by experience. The Bible says the Spirit will give you light to what's right and wrong. In fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, the Bible says, but we can know the things of God through what? Through the Holy Spirit teaching us those things. The Holy Spirit teaches us those things. How does the Holy Spirit teach them? Through His word. You don't have to experience and then decide if it's right or wrong. You have to test it by the Scriptures and then decide whether it's right or wrong. I read a little poem that was really interesting. I want to read to you. It was in a book about the charismatic movement. And this was one that was someone that was arguing against it. I think it's a very interesting poem. Listen carefully to it. You may have heard it, and if you have, it'd be worth hearing it again. It was six men of Hindustan, learning, much inclined, who went to see the elephant, though all of them were blind, that each by observation might satisfy his mind. The first approached the elephant, and happening to fall against his broad and sturdy side, at once began to bawl, "God bless me, the elephant is very like a wall." The second, feeling of the tusk, cried, "Ho, what have we here? So very round and smooth and sharp, to me 'tis mighty clear, this wonder of an elephant is very like a spear." The third approached the animal, and happening to take the squirming trunk within his hands, thus boldly up and spake, I see, quoth he, "the elephant is very like a snake." The fourth reached out an eager hand, felt about the knee, "What most this wondrous beast is like is mighty plain," quoth he, "'tis clear enough the elephant is very like a tree." The fifth, who chanced to touch the ear, said, "Even the blindest man can tell what this resembles most. Deny the fact, who can? This marvel of an elephant is very like a fan." The sixth no sooner had begun about the beast to grope than, seizing on the swinging tail that fell within his scope, "I see," quoth he, "the elephant is very like a rope." And so these men of Hindustan disputed loud and long, each in his own opinion exceeding stiff and strong, though each was partly in the right and all were in the wrong. That's exactly what the charismatic movement does. You feel and then you believe. Let me show you how it works. Sophia, stand right there. And Brother Moore, stand here, and I'll be the third. Brother P.A., I want you to stand for fact. Brother Moore, I want you to stand for faith, and I will stand for feeling. In God's scope of teaching, this is the order God meant for it to be. God meant for us, first of all, to know the facts. Thus, when we know the facts, establishing our faith in that fact. And the byproduct of faith would be a feeling. Now, feelings are a part of Christianity. Don't make a mistake about it. There are feelings. I mean, I don't know about anybody here, but I feel good when people are saved. I feel good when God's blessing. I feel good when we sing. But the feeling is not the issue. The issue is the fact that leads to the faith and then the feeling. Now, let me show you where the charismatic movement stands. The feeling determines the faith, which determines the facts. It's backwards. Every argument that a charismatic gives for himself is based on what he feels. Then he defends it, or then he establishes his faith in what he feels, and then you know what he does? He spends a great deal of time trying to prove it as a fact. Now, ladies and gentlemen, we don't need to go finding facts. We've got the facts in God's Word. We need to establish our faith in the facts and then let God do something about giving us that feeling. But we ought not decide our faith is going to be in what we have felt or experienced, and then we're going to try to prove it. But rather, we're going to find out what God has said, develop our faith in it, and let God give us that feeling He wants us to have. We are a feeling generation. Thank you. Cliff Richard, a rock singer who calls himself a Christian and a charismatic, was asked this question. By the very nature, by the way, a rock singer who sings both secular and supposedly gospel songs. By the very nature of your profession, you have to go out and project yourself and perform. When it comes to worshiping God, does the more extrovert type of praise as seen in the charismatic movement appeal to you? He says, "No, but I like being amongst it, though. Again, one has to really come to terms with oneself. Why is it that I don't always feel like flinging my arms into the air? I've tried to work it out because I see others getting into the whole thing and they look ecstatic. But I see that I feel ecstatic when I've got my eyes closed and am truly praying and worshiping. He goes on to say down at the bottom, I prefer physical contact, holding hands and praising, that sort of thing. I like that. I feel I certainly get more from a charismatic service than the more staid meetings. 8 times he used the word feel. Cliff Richards couldn't give you a scripture to defend a thing he says, but he'd give you feeling. Everything Cliff Richards believes, and he's a very popular rock singer in the charismatic realm, is what he feels is right. Ladies and gentlemen, this whole society, feel, feel, feel. If it feels good, do it. If it feels good, it's right. If it feels good, it's what I'm going to follow. And that is why this nation and this generation has fallen prey to the charismatics, something else. Because we are the generation of unity. Another reason why the charismatics have become so powerful is because we are the generation of unity. Now, please get this. Unity is not of God as much as it is of Satan. Did you hear me? What about your fundamentalists that are running around talking about unity? You've heard me say it. Unity is more of the devil than it is of God. Why, it was God that divided the world at the Tower of Babel, wasn't it? Wasn't it God that when they tried to build a tower to heaven said, I'm going to confound them and I'm going to completely divide man? And that God was the one that diversified the languages. Where's our God of unity here? Huh? God's number one concern, hear me now, is not unity, it's holiness. It's holiness. Compare the amount of Scripture speaking of unity and then the amount that speaks of holiness, righteousness, godliness, and virtue. It's incomparable. There's no comparison. The entire basis of our society is unity. That's Satan's goal. One world, one language, unisex, one economy, one monetary system, one system of measurements, numerical system, one government, and one religion. The entire basis of Satan's goal is unity. Satan is trying to create that. Listen, God wasn't for the World Council of Churches. God's not for the United Nations. God is not for unity. God is for holiness. God is only for unity in the scope of totally those who really have been saved and those who are holy living. If you would read Genesis 11, you'll find God not uniting but dividing. But the devil realized that it would not work simply to use the political-oriented National and World Council of Churches, so he invented another plan, much more subtle. The unity of feeling, experience, and love. The unity of feeling, experience, and love. By the way, 3 watchwords when you're studying charismatics. Feeling, experience, and love. But unity is not the basis of religion. Let me say this. The book, The New Charismatics, written by a charismatic himself, says this, that the entire foundation of the charismatic movement is the ecumenical movement. He says in his new book, The Young Evangelicals, or a book that's a cast-off or familiar to the young evangelicals, he says that now the charismatics are leaning toward the philosophy of the liberals where we live following Christ, and the Bible is a wonderful book of suggestions. But it is not the inspired Word of God. We're talking, ladies and gentlemen, about a charismatic who's writing about charismatics. The whole system is unity, ecumenical. Unity is not the basis of God's religion. Holiness is. Jesus did not come to fulfill unity, but to fulfill righteousness. Unity always takes a back seat to God's holiness. And by the way, unity is only as good as God's holiness. In Ephesians 1, verses 3 and 4, the Bible says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love." Holy and without blame before him in love. However, let me read a little article to you. Pat Robertson's Christian Broadcasting Network recently refused to air the John Ankerberg Show's series on Mormonism. The Ankerberg Show was also removed from primetime in some sections of the U.S. A lady on the staff called from CBM to explain. She said the show was replaced because the best way to win people to the Lord is not to criticize other people's beliefs. She went on to say, "He talks like they are a cult." This is a spokesman for Pat Robertson, who I believe is the Antichrist's brother. She went on to say, "He talks like that." Now, by the way, if you don't like that tonight, stick with me a while. You'll get the drift. Why? Now we're talking about a spokesman for Charismatic telling us that some show can't be shown because they treat the Mormons like a cult. Ladies and gentlemen, what are they? I'm wondering what in the world he's talking about here. From this, it's evident that many Christians still believe that Mormons believe about the same as Christians do. Ecumenical. I've already told you that the writer of many of the charismatic books now teaches theology in Reverend Moon's college. Listen to this. During the first few years of the movement's growth, we're talking about the charismatic movement, a number of important leaders emerged to spread the message of charismatic renewal throughout America and abroad as well. We have already mentioned Dennis Bennett. Dennis Bennett was probably the modern-day leader of the charismatic movement. He's probably the most important figure in the charismatic movement. Oh, by the way, he's an Episcopal priest. Gene Stone was an Episcopalian who decided to found the Trinity Society, but it fell apart because her and her husband divorced and because their lives were totally a waste and they didn't even believe the truth of God. And Ralph Wilkerson, who'd been proven to be a dishonest criminal of the Melodyland Center in Disneyland. Also included in this group of neo-Pentecostal leaders were Harold Bredesen, then pastor of the First Reformed Church, Mount Vernon, New York. Howard Irvin, an American Baptist clergyman, now chairman of the Department of Religion at Oral Roberts University. Larry Christensen, pastor of the Trinity Lutheran Church, San Pedro, California. Robert Frost, then professor of biology at Westmont College, Santa Barbara, California, liberal college. Graham Puckingham, former rector of the Church of the Redeemer, Episcopal, Houston, Texas, who is now doing charismatic renewal work in Great Britain, and Todd Ewald, rector of Holy Innocence Parish in Corte Madera, California. The focal point of the charismatic activity in California moved to the non-denominational Melodyland Christian Center in Anaheim and its pastor, Ralph Wilkerson, who was the writer of The Cross and the Switchblade. On October 1962, as a result of two campus visits by Harold Bredesen, the glossolalia phenomenon broke out into the academic community at Yale University among members of the Evangelical InterVarsity Christian Fellowship. Included in this neo-Pentecostal revival were Episcopalians, Lutherans, Presbyterians, Methodists, and Roman Catholics. Ladies and gentlemen, we're talking about the charismatic movement. We're talking about the Ralph Wilkerson, who is exactly the same mold as your charismatic preachers in this area. I don't have even all the time to tell you the people that Pat Robertson's been having on his television program. But the people that Pat Robertson runs around with includes Catholic priests. The list of people I just read, many of them, ladies and gentlemen, do not believe in the virgin birth. Do not believe in the inspiration of the Scriptures. Now, let me ask you a question. How could you run around with those people if you believe those things? The Bible says this. The Bible says that if there are any of those that bring those doctrines into our house, we are not to bid them Godspeed, and if we bid them Godspeed, we're partaker of their evil deeds. And I'm totally convinced that a charismatic who can join himself, and by the way, they do, all of them do. The whole basis of it is ecumenical movement. It's all a part of it. And one prominent charismatic in a book I have read in the last 3 weeks said that the next move of the charismatic will be the World Council of Churches. And by the way, already they've done that. A fellow named Duplessis, they call him Mr. Charismatic. Mr. Charismatic now, or has already made overtures and become very friendly with the World Council of Churches, a communist, raunchy, red society and organization. We're talking about the charismatic movement because this is a generation that wants unity. You see, you couldn't have gotten Baptists involved in that ecumenical movement and some of these others if you hadn't had a subtle way of doing it. The charismatic movement's been the way. And many a denomination, the Pentecostals would never have joined had it not been for the common denominator of the tongues movement. You'll see later the tongues movement has spread into Mormons as well as they are now having tongue movement into people, into religions that are anti-Christ, and they're now accepting one another. We're a generation that is caught up into unity. Now folks, I'm not, you know, if you want documentation, I got all you want. I got so much of it that we could be here for a few years talking about all of it. I'm talking about Word of Faith, charismatics. I'm talking about Church on the Rock. I'm talking about the whole bunch. And I'm not telling you they're going to say the same thing. I'm saying that the whole charismatic movement is wrapped around this unity. If you knew all of the people that these charismatics get involved with, if you knew the people that this fellow over here at the Word of Faith has and with whom he runs, you that really believe in separation would not believe the fact that they're running with people that don't even believe in the virgin birth. There's something else. We are a generation that's caught up into it because we're a generation that has no insight of God, no true insight of God, what God's really like. It's amazing how fouled up our ideas are about God in most people. This is one area I'm going to touch on more in weeks to come. But I go back to the premise that God is holy. All beliefs must begin on that truth. God is holy. It must begin on that truth. Jesus came to do the work of his Father. In Matthew chapter 3, he said, I have come to what? Fulfill all righteousness. So he came to fulfill holiness. He came to manifest his Father's purity. He then was, the Holy Spirit came and dwelt upon him, and his Father said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Jesus fulfilled all righteousness. By the way, never spoke in tongues as far as we know. In John 14, 15, and 16, you'll find Jesus Christ explaining the purpose of the Holy Spirit, and the purpose of the Holy Spirit was exactly what the purpose of God and Jesus was, and that was to fulfill righteousness. Our idea of God is a God of convenience. Our idea in this generation is a God who makes everybody feel good about themselves. I won't go into all the scriptures. I don't have time. I will another week about what the Holy Spirit's real purpose is. But the biggest problem is we're a generation that doesn't really understand God. We want to feel good about ourselves, but God wants us to be under conviction because he said, blessed are they which do mourn. We are a generation that wants prosperity, but the Bible says we're supposed to hunger and thirst after righteousness. We want a God that's a cushion for our problems. Let me give you some examples. Have any of you ever watched the Another Life soap opera? Have you ever seen that? Another Life, okay. I've watched it. I've watched it this week. I've been trying to catch it wherever I can. It's really great, folks. I'm getting into the lives of these soap opera. May I just mention something about the soap opera? It is Pat Robertson's, or which one? Maybe Baker's, one of the Antichrists. But anyway, it is a charismatic soap opera. It is a charismatic soap opera. The philosophy of another life is not the change that Christ makes in my life. It is revolved around murder, crime, extortion, immorality, homosexuality, and how God can make us feel good about ourselves in the midst of it all. It has Christians sitting at barroom tables drinking cocktails with their Bibles open, cushioning their lives. Finding comfort and relief from Jesus and the Bible. That's the whole philosophy people have of God. Thank you, God, for being there so that I can have a cushion in all of my time of mess when I've thrown my life away in sin. That's the philosophy. The philosophy is not Jesus Christ came to change your life and get you out of that mess. It is one vicious triangle after another. Watch it sometimes if you don't believe it. It's called a Christian soap opera. I watched a little bit of it early this morning, about 3 o'clock. I was desperate, and I had to get a fix. But anyway, I was getting ready this morning, about 3 o'clock, and I turned on and just happened to catch it. Maybe I'd catch something on the charismatic station they had. I turned it on, it was on. And this morning, it was about a Christian lawyer who'd been dishonestly hurting one of his clients. And two men had come in to threaten him. All these people, Christians, by the way, wonderful testimonies of the saving grace of our Lord and transforming power of the Holy Spirit. And of course, whenever they get in trouble, they just get the Holy Spirit and Jesus and feel good about it all. That's an idea of what God is to these people. Now, let me ask you a question. Is that your God? Is your God a God that lets you stay in that kind, or is your God a transforming God that expects something different? Charismatic talk shows are filled with Hollywood stars, rock stars, who tell about how Jesus relates to them to make them all feel better about their life. It's truth. They've let God become their drug, their psychological crutch. They get on the... See, all these Hollywood stars and all these... The whole basis of what God is to them is, I'm the same as I've always been, but now I've got God to lean on instead of my alcohol and drugs. Now, God is not your holy crutch. He is your heavenly Father. Jesus is your heavenly example, and the Holy Spirit is your heavenly transformer. Bob Dylan, Suzanne Somers, B.J. Thomas, and many like them love to tell about their experience with Jesus as their proof of their Christianity and never tell you anything about their changed life as a proof. Ladies and gentlemen, James tells us something about that. James says, I don't want to hear about your faith. I want to see your works. I don't see their works. Do I believe Bob Dylan was saved? Not one bit. Do I believe Suzanne Somers is saved? Absolutely not. Do I believe that B.J. Thomas is saved? Possibly. He has somewhat of a testimony of that God did do some changes in his life. I do not believe that 90% of the people that claim to be Christians in the charismatic movement that from Hollywood are saved because they are simply trying to grab an experience, but there's no change and there's no evidence of any kind of change whatsoever. They don't need it. They don't need it because all they want is a religion of Christ, not Christ within. Andre Crouch was picked up for possession of cocaine, gets on television with Jim Baker and talks about God's forgiveness, but never once mentioned man's repentance. Hear me? Hear me? You'll find a whole lot of talk about a forgiving God, but you won't ever hear much talk about repentance. Hollywood stars will get on and talk about their wickedness, and you'll never hear one time the repentance and crying out for God's forgiveness. Suzanne Somers didn't. She talks about how God goes with her on the stage when she's turning on men's minds with her foul, wicked shows. I'm surprised that a holy God wouldn't be doing some convicting if he lived inside of her. You know that? I have trouble with that. But see, they don't understand God. All of it based on a total misunderstanding of what God is. What is God? God is holy. And this book says nothing else as much as it says that. God is holy. The title of this article is Keeping the Faith in Vegas. There is a religious fervor to the plans Paul Loudon has for the Sahara Hotel here, that venerable gaming establishment that anchors one end of the glittering strip. Loudon, 38, a former lounge musician and the youngest hotel casino owner in Nevada, and perhaps the world, brought the property for about $50 million from Dell E-Webb Corp. He formally took over the operation this week. Loudon's religious fervor also comes through in another way. He is a born-again Christian and has personally booked a convention next summer of the biggest names in the Christian ministry, including the top born-again entertainers. I'm interested in that movement. The world will learn that Christians actually live and work in Las Vegas. More and more people here are giving testimony. Jim Baker, the PTL club, will be beaming his TV from the Sahara. Kenneth Copeland is coming. They're all coming to Las Vegas. Las Vegas. Off the, down a little ways, it says, off the casino, a bartender named Rosie mixed drinks for the cocktail waitresses who hand them out free to the $2 players at the blackjack tables. Shouts from the crap games of, come on, 11, only occasionally pierce the stillness of a nearby of a nearly empty room. A 2-year deal recently was signed with Rickles. This Christian says, I don't like to see my dealers leaning on the tables when no one is playing. By the way, he owns two. He owns the Hacienda also. When he was asked about giving up the gambling, he said he was not going to. And by the way, Jim Baker condones this man. Jim Baker condones gambling. Because he condones this man that owns striptease. And by the way, if you'll check any advertising on the Sahara or the Hacienda, you will find they still have naked floor shows. When Jim Baker puts a stamp of approval on Paul Loudon, he puts a stamp of approval on what he's doing. By the way, you say, well, hey, man, I put a stamp of approval on somebody and they were doing something, but you didn't know about it. He knew about it. He knows what's going on. My Bible says, come ye out from among them and be a separate, saith the Lord. I got a holy God. My God's holier than that kind of rotten mess in Las Vegas. My God is. I hope yours is. If he's not, we have got a different God. Also, I believe that we fall and pray to it because this is the generation of humanism. Humanism is built around man. Society and all subsequent ideas are focused on man instead of on God. In other words, the charismatic religion comes on to a generation that says, me first, God second. That's humanism. Humanism lets God know what we've decided is religion. Humanism takes control out of God's hand, puts it in our hands, and lets God know what we've decided. We create a Christianity that does not revolve around God's holiness, but our humanity. I'm afraid that we have allowed that to creep into fundamentalism to a degree. But listen to this quote. Cliff Richards again, charismatic singer. Here's the question that was asked to him. This is humanism, by the way. An aspect of practical Christian living is separating oneself from worldly indulgences. Boy, that's the closest thing that the contemporary Christian magazine has anything to being right. The need for purity is continually stressed in the New Testament. Praise the Lord. Whoever asked the question almost sounded like they knew what they're talking about. How would you answer those critics who say that some of your stage shows, especially those with gyrating female disco dancers, are not just entertainment but acceptable carnality, that you're paying lip service to the titillating spirit of the age? Here's what the charismatic singer says. I can't really answer. He can't really answer much. He said that 3 or 4 times in the articles. When I use dancers, they're usually expressing the kind of music that you've got. I guess I would be cagey at what they wore now in my shows. You see, the thing is, what titillates and what doesn't. I know that Susie Barker had a photo session for Woman magazine. The one that appeared was fantastic. She was from head to toe covered in a body stocking. It was a great picture. Yet I know that it upset a couple of people who are Christians. It's a huge problem area that Christians haven't sorted out. Christians don't have to sort it out. God sorted it out. What are we doing trying to sort out what God's already figured out for us? Women will always titillate because they're women. Boy, it's a fine charismatic man of God. He's spokesman for the charismatics, folks. Sheila Walsh was criticized in America by a woman who said, now listen to this, that she was a real stumbling block to the woman's husband, but that's not Sheila's problem. You get that? It's not Sheila's problem. I think God would take issue with that. The whole sexual aspect of life is still something that a lot of Christians have failed to come to terms with. Of course, likewise, women are attracted to pop singers in the same way Olivia Newton-John has male followers, not only because of her vocal talents, but also because she's a beautiful woman. All right, you have to be careful that you're not creating the situation in someone's mind that you're going to, that you're giving the come-hither look. I like to think that I've dealt with all that, and I don't do that kind of performance. One of the best reviews I ever had was in the States when they described my performance as asexual. I took that as a compliment, because I've tried so hard to go on stage and be a rock and roll singer and yet not do the obvious sexual things. Ladies and gentlemen, charismatics promote that in the contemporary Christian magazine, which is a charismatic publication. I have an article, I won't even read it, same magazine, of a bunch of charismatic singing groups that played unbelievable junk. I wish you could just read some of the lyrics these guys sang, all supposed to be Christians. By the way, punk rock Christian groups. One group called called Undercover. And I have a picture, you can't see it on this, a duplication, but the original picture, they're punk rockers, gospel punk rockers, I might add. All through the article, all I could talk about was who they remind them of, the Beatles, the Hollies. Then he goes on at the very end. Finally, at the end of it, a pastor preached a straightforward message that stung with its honesty. Over 500 people stepped forward to receive the love of Jesus into their thirsty hearts. I'd like to give you just something real important. You'll die and go to hell if that's all you do, because you've got to get convicted of your sin before you can accept the love of Jesus into your thirsty heart. I am totally convinced that 99.9% of charismatic converts at places like this are going to die and go to hell because there's been no conviction of sin, and you don't get saved without it. The Holy Spirit came to convict not of God's love, but of your sin. When you find out your sin, then you find out God's love will forgive your sin. I am scratching the surface. I mean, we could have spent two services on every point I've given so far. I got the books, the quotes, and everything else. I'm trying to give you an idea of why the charismatic movement has been catching on. It's just our society. You say, but I know some very sincere charismatics. They don't believe all this stuff. Didn't say they did. I'm just saying they're a part of the society that fell for it. I'm going to continue. I'm going to show you next week why the charismatic superstars are a big part of the fall of this generation, of why this generation is falling for the charismatic movement. I'm laying it down here like this at the beginning, and then I'm going to get down into the very principles that they stand for, each one of the things they practice. Now I'm just trying to get you to see the problems with why this generation is packing and jamming the charismatic churches. I don't expect to get any crowd or one extra person from this series. I expect to give our people an understanding of the problems. I'm not expecting a bunch of charismatics to join our church, folks, or get saved and transform their life. I'm not expecting that one bit. I'm not doing it for that purpose. Tonight's was perhaps, and next Wednesday night's will be a little bit more dramatic and a little bit more bombastic in some ways than some of the later ones will be when I get down to some of the just simple principles and doctrines. But I hope you'll be here. I hope you'll listen to what I'm going to say. Let me ask you a question. Haven't you ever wondered why? Haven't you ever driven by and seen 3,000 people going into the church on the rock and looked at it and said, why? Have you ever wondered and said, you know what, I'd be interested in going to see what's happening? I have. I've wondered why. I've also wondered why the Mormon church has taken off so powerfully. I've also wondered why there are more Buddhists in the world than Christians. The end doesn't justify the means. The experience doesn't determine the truth and the facts. And when we're finished with this, if you possibly are listening to what I'm saying, you'll have absolutely no leg to stand on if you think you're going to be a charismatic. Scripturally, you won't. Again, I say, I don't have to quote the fundamentalist. I'll just quote the charismatics. I'm reading Gordon Lindsay's works over here at Christ for the Nations Institute. I'm reading all the things I can get my hands on from this. What's this fellow's name over at Word of Life? Word of Faith? Yeah, Tilton. Pastors Bob and Marie. I'm sure she's as much of a man of God as he is. I'm reading it all. And I'm going to be real frank. I am not an ecumenical. I have no desire to be the friend. Say, you have no love. You should have been there last 2 weeks and found out where love fits into God's plan. See, it sounds so good to run around and say love. You can just about justify anything, can't you? You can run around and say, you don't love. No, I just follow the scriptural plan of where we're supposed to love and how we're supposed to love. You can throw around your cute little humanistic word. That comes into this too, by the way. The humanism of love over truth. You love everybody. Good devil, good snakes, good rattlesnakes, good weeds, good poison oak. Not good poison oak. Still itching from poison oak. Good cancer. And that's not the way it is. Let's bow for prayer. Heavenly Father, we've really been dreading in some ways, and yet really believing it was right to do what we're doing, and I pray you'll work in lives. Now, there might be some who are offended, and I pray they'll come back and hear me through this whole thing. I pray, Lord, they'll have the courage to listen to every word I say. I pray they'll have the courage to get in the Scripture and check it to see if it's right. I hope that, Lord, they'll be honest enough to admit what's right. I'm not afraid to face it. I hope they won't be. And if there be any that perhaps disagree, thank you for their being here. I do pray, Lord, that you'll help them to understand the purpose behind this lesson. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. It has nothing to do with the service, the message, but if there's someone here tonight that ought to come for some decision, maybe you are here to make a profession of faith, to be baptized, to join the church, that's fine.